I want us to continue the theme that we had this morning when we were looking at the life of Jonah by considering something from the life of Elijah that is given to us in 1 Kings and chapter 19 and at verse 4. But Elijah himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." We were this morning looking at the life of Jonah in chapter 4 and the way in which he was involved and experienced a great blessing that came on the city of Nineveh. But it wasn't long after that blessing was experienced by Nineveh that we find him with this kind of request. Same kind of request as Elijah made, asking that he might also die. Here in these words we have Elijah. He himself was also involved in a great blessing on Mount Carmel in the previous chapter. The God who answered by fire. But also, and not long after that very experience, he too has this same request, that he also may die. We often use the likeness and the similitude that mountains are often associated with exhilarating, breathtaking spiritual experiences. But oftentimes after the mountaintop experience that can follow the valley experience, when we can be shrouded in and we can be in a little bit downcast and despondent. Moses was on Mount Sinai. He met with God. His face shone. He received the 10 words of the commandments. But he came down the mountain to find Israel involved and devoted to the worship of a golden calf. The contrast between the two experiences on the mountain and in the valley. And we find that same thing repeated in the New Testament with the 3 disciples that went with the Lord onto the mountain for the time and the period of his transfiguration. When the essential beauty of the Lord and his divine character shone through, and they were able to see something that was up till then and from that point onward until the day of glory was hidden from the eye of man. They wanted to build 3 tents as memorials to what they had just perceived and been involved in. But they had to come down the mountain. And when they came down the mountain, they were confronted with the rest and the other of the disciples, attempting to deal with a demon-possessed boy. And they were not able to do it. The contrast again between the mountain and the valley. But nobody came down from one experience of the mountaintop to the other experience of being in the valley as quickly as Elijah did here. In chapter 18, we have him the center of the activities of the confrontation between himself, the Lord Jehovah, and the prophets of Baal. The way in which God, Jehovah, answered by fire, a vindication of Elijah's ministry, the rain that came subsequent after it, and the way in which the hand of the Lord was upon him in all that he did. But then after we come out of chapter 18, and it is only a day or two after that experience, we find him by force of circumstances taking his leave, going a distance, and then eventually alone and isolated, going underneath a tree and asking this same request as Jonah had this morning, that I might die. What was it that caused this experience for Elijah? how did the Lord correct him and deal with it? First of all, then, I want us to think of Elijah's problem. How are we going to assess it and how are we going to represent it? What was the problem and the matter with this man? As we've said, using the analogy of mountains and valleys, when we experience great blessing from the Lord, that is the very time we need to be watchful, very watchful. Because the devil will be most active to spoil, to ruin, or to rob us of what we've gained by way of spiritual blessing from the mountaintop experience. Up to this point in the life of Elijah, God has filled the vision and dominated the life and activity of Elijah. That vision of God controlled everything that Elijah did and everything that Elijah said. Right at the very words of his introduction to us, we are given there the secret of this man's success. As the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand. Conscious as he always was of the scrutiny of heaven upon everything that he did, but also the great blessings that that scrutiny brought, that nothing could creep up on him and nobody could ambush him and nobody could get at him without the express approval and permission of his God. That scrutiny was exhaustive and sometimes can be tremendously humbling upon us, but there is also that comfort, the protection that it brings. The breadth of heaven was upon the life and the ministry of Elijah. But then we come to verse 3 in this chapter. And when he saw that, his troubles started. That's the beginning of his problems and difficulties. We can identify them and put them under the three simple headings of the problem Elijah had. He first of all lost his perspective, keeping things in balance, if you like, holding things in tension one with another, but always holding them in spiritual relationships with God. Go back to chapter 18 as we remind ourselves. He first of all began with a confrontation with Ahab. And Elisha went to show himself to Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Verse 2. The confrontation moved on to verse 19, and there we have the challenge that was placed. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel to Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. The challenge that he put down, he threw down the gauntlet, he alone standing, representing God, taking on 850 of these prophets of Baal. The confrontation, the challenge, and eventually it came to the climax on Mount Carmel itself. Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. That's not the end of it. We come eventually to the rain that fell and the confirmation of all that he said and all that he did as the servant of the Lord. As you go through that life and as you fill in the details, we can easily see that the life of Elijah was focused. He had his eye on the ball. He was doing the work of the Lord, and there was nothing intervening or distracting him for it. He was focused. And all that he did on Mount Carmel was reported back eventually by Ahab to Jezebel, including the sarcasm, including the scorn, including all the minute details of a whole day and all of the activity that filled it. And she was stirred. There was no effect upon her of the sacrifice and the fire that came. There was no effect upon her of the rain that fell. No. All that she was concerned about was the shame and offense of Elijah and his ministry to her and her prophets. She was filled with rage and with fury and put down this notice about Elijah, you've got 24 hours to live. And then we have this word then. And when he saw that, he lost his perspective. He lost his balance. For the first time, his eye came off the ball. He lost his balance and he ran for between 130 and 200 miles just to get away from her. He had lost his perspective, the first element in the problem that Elijah had. We see that same kind of problem arising and the loss of perspective with Peter in Matthew 14 and 30, where the Lord went out in the midst of the storm to meet with his apostles, disciples. The way in which he invited Peter to join with him on the water, on the sea. To begin with, Peter was focused, his eye was on the ball. But then he saw the wind. And he looked about him and he saw the waves. And the moment he did that, he began to sink. His eye was off the ball. He lost his focus, he lost his perspective. And that was the beginning of his problem. We've got to, and we keep on saying it, it's the most important thing. We've got to watch our mind. We've got to watch our thinking. That's where the attack so often comes. That's where the devil will launch his attack primarily, upon the truth we hold in our minds. Therefore, we've got to use our minds to think through our faith. That's what Elijah should have done, to remind himself of the way in which the Lord kept him and provided for him, right in the very heart of Sidon. That was Jezebel's backyard, home territory to his biggest enemy. And there in Sidon, there in the backyard of Jezebel, there the Lord kept him safe. And if the Lord kept him safe then, what's different now? Loss of perspective. The slips that we have are often due to similar lack in us. We sometimes don't think through or keep in mind the things that the Lord has told us or shown us in the past. And that's why the counsel, remember, that Samuel gave to his people in his day in Chapter 7, I think it is, verse 10. He says, raise your Ebenezer, a physical marker, to remind you and to provoke your memory of the ways the Lord has helped you and blessed you. Raise your Ebenezer and say, hitherto has the Lord helped us. So that we keep in our mind the wonders of what God has done. So that we keep in our minds the ways in which God has blessed us and prospered us. And when we do that, we will not lose our perspective. The first element then of the problem that Elijah had, he lost his perspective, his balance. But then we see something else that he lost that added to his problem. He lost his patience. What did he do? He tells us again in verse 3, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Now there is no way we can imagine him going for an amble and a gentle stroll as he left the palace and he left the company of Jezebel and Ahab. When he went for his life, he was going flat out in one direction only, to put as much ground between him and them as time would allow him. He took matters into his own hands. The only realistic response that he could think of was to run. He didn't wait upon the Lord. He didn't seek the Lord's directions or instructions. He lost his patience and ran. One of the key cornerstones up till this point, the key cornerstone and foundation stone in the life of Elijah, is that very thing that he's now lost. If you go back and look at his life and read it over for yourself, you'll find that there's a theme and a phrase that keeps on being repeated. Chapter 17, verse 2. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying. And that is repeated often through his life. The word of the Lord came to him. The word of the Lord came to him, telling him what to do, guiding him the way to take. His success in his ministry because of that obedience to what the Lord showed him and shared with him. But now it's different. He's impulsive. He's impatient. This is the only move that is recorded in his life. This is the only move recorded in his life where he has no authority for what he's done. He's acting on his own without any reference to the Lord. Trusting in the Lord is tested severely, not when everything is going well with us. The proverbial saying, when the wind's in our face and the sun's on our back. Trusting in the Lord is tested severely when we are in difficult times, when we're in that kind of a situation where we feel we've got to do something and we've got to do it now. What is it then that Elijah should have done? If you go to Psalm 46, you have at the beginning of it there the description of the circumstances that were round about the psalmist. Fearful things were happening. The world was being shaken and torn apart. Things were happening there very similar to what Elijah felt at this time. And yet you go down through that psalm, and what is it that it says in verse 10? Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Get a grip of your faith and your mind, and get a grip again of your perspective. That's what is being said. That's what Elijah lost. That's what he should have done, instead of running as fast and as far as he could go. The prophet Isaiah says this, he that believeth shall not make haste. He that believeth does nothing in a hurry. And that was exactly Elijah's problem. Impatience, acting without authority, going the way he did. But there's one other element that we find in the problem that Elijah had. He lost his perspective, he lost his patience, he also lost his purpose. Elijah was going to be used to bring Israel back to their Lord. But that purpose had not yet fully been achieved and obtained. Whatever was going to be used by God to bring that about would be used. And sometimes the Lord has for them and for us and for others hard times, tight corners, heavy loads. And Elijah had to stand up and speak out alone, confronting the whole tide of society that he was placed in. Now that takes its toll on any human being. But always as he did it, again we've emphasized his obedience when the word of the Lord came telling him to do this and that. Whenever he was shown something to do, he went down that road, and that obedience was the source of his success. The Lord was with him at all times. But there comes a time, perhaps, with him and with us, when things do get on top of us. There's just too much, and we want out. And he lost sight of the Lord's purpose for him. It wasn't something unique to Elijah. If you go back into the life of Moses himself in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 15, there you have exactly the same thing said about Moses. The people were complaining, and earlier on in that chapter 11, they were complaining about the way in which Moses was leading them. And Moses turned to the Lord and he says, "Lord, just don't show me my troubles. Don't show me my troubles. Just let me die." He was a purpose to lead the people of God, but he wanted out. All of us, we all have a calling, and we all have a purpose in life. Our calling and our purpose is to serve the Lord and to be like the Lord. And more often than not, that's a struggle each and every day. And the only way in which we can prevent the kind of problem that Elijah had coming upon ourselves is to fix our gaze upon the Lord, as Hebrews 11 and 2 says to us, looking to him, the author and the finisher of our faith. Elijah's problem then. How did it arise? Let me just briefly summarize what I want to say. There's no single factor that can be identified as giving rise to the problem that Elijah had. There's no single factor sometimes that comes into play in our own lives either. Instead, it's the interaction of several influences in converging upon our lives. There was, first of all, you can imagine the physical. James tells us that Elijah was a man of like passions as ourselves, made of the same stuff, exhibiting the same problems, subject to the same limitations. He is made just like we are made. He is tired as we are tired. He is hungry as we are hungry. He was on the move in the previous chapter there, going about getting this meeting arranged, set up on Mount Carmel. He was there meeting people. He was physically on the go, here and there, organizing everything. And then on the day itself, there was all the frenzy and the activity of the prophets of Baal all day going through their vanity and their rituals. After that, there was 130, 180, 100, 200 miles of travel. Can you imagine, therefore, easy to imagine, that his battery is flat. He's worn out. Physically, he's a wreck. And that is confirmed to us by the way the Lord ministered to him, giving him food and a good sleep. Nothing spiritual about that, but all the more vital for his recovery. Physically, we need to look after ourselves. Emotionally, there was also an input into his problem. He's after all come through all the trauma of Mount Carmel, the heightened attention of that day and all that it held, the fire and then the rain, the whole range of emotions that were involved. First of all, the anger at the offense to God, the hope when they all gathered together, the joy when the fire came and the sacrifice, and the further joy when the rain came. And then there was the downside, the despondency, when it had such a little effect upon all the people gathered. The emotional roller coaster that he was on. The same with, well, we always talk about Monday being the minister's day off. Well, we can see something of that here as well. With all of the involvement and the emotion all of the apprehension of preaching on Sunday, then you sometimes find that Monday is a wasted day just simply because of that emotional input. Physically, emotionally. Another way in which perhaps we can see the problem arising was because of his isolation. He was, after all, alone before Ahab. He had no one, there was no second-hand man, no right-hand man there with him. Moses had Aaron, but Elijah had no one. Only here in verse 3 of chapter 19 is there a reference to a servant, but the way in which it's mentioned, there's no confidence between him and the servant. There's no one he can share things with, and that's what makes his life and his ministry hard. We find the Lord ministering again to him later on, seeing that problem and identifying it by providing Elisha to minister to him, the very end verse of this chapter 19. The Lord himself had the 12 apostles with him. Out of them, he had 3 of the closest ones, and of these 3, he had the one whom the Lord loved. That ability the Lord had to share and speak with each one of these groups. Elijah had none of that. Paul himself speaks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and 5 of the way in which he was in a state concerned, and the Lord, recognizing it, sent Timothy to him to minister with him. Physically, emotionally, his isolation, but the biggest problem perhaps was the spiritual one. He was, we are told here in verse 10 and 14, he is concerned for the honor, reputation. He is concerned for the glory of his God and his Lord. That was his priority. And when things came to that climax on Mount Carmel, perhaps Elijah was thinking, this is it. This is it. All of these things that I've held dear in my mind and my soul, all of these things will at last be shown up. But no. And then he moved on to the rain that was coming after 3.5 years of drought. And again, maybe there was rising within him. This is it, perhaps, again? No. There's a proverb that says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And maybe that's what Elijah was feeling, heart sick. And because he was feeling heart sick, he says, well, I'm a failure. I'm no better than those that have gone before me. There's no progress, there's no development. Things haven't changed in all the time that I've been here amongst the Israelites. The spiritual problem that he had, the way in which it gave rise to what he was going through. So what did the Lord do to him? A real and pressing problem was there with him. He wanted out, he wanted to die, but the Lord refused that prayer. And the Lord is now giving to him another way. You've closed the door on everything else, Elijah. That's what you think is the only way. That's what Jonah thought was the only way. And the Lord is saying, no, let's look at this again. He first of all, what does the Lord do? He looks behind Elijah. He looks behind him and in the diary of his life and all that he's gone through, all the demands that were placed upon him, the dangers that he's come through, and he's been stretched to breaking point. Elijah is ready to blow a fuse. And in that kind of a situation he was in, we can be in. Sometimes we can say things that we don't really mean. And the Lord understood where he's been. And the Lord understood what it was like. And the Lord understood the effect of that on him. Psalm 103 gives us that very succinctly. Psalm 103, and at the middle of the psalm, for he knoweth, verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God knows what we're like. He was looking behind Elijah, all he's come through, and he realizes, he recognizes, he acknowledges the Lord dealing with Elijah sees all that he's been through. You're asking one thing, Elijah, but the Lord knows something better for you, what you need. You're asking, and it might not be the wisest and it's not the best of requests that you're asking that you die. But the Lord sees where you're coming from. And the Lord is meeting you at that need. He looks behind him. But he also looks within him. He sees the way in which his faith has been given a hammering and a hard knock. He sees the way in which he's not thinking straight on the promises and the experiences that he's had. He sees the way in which he's forgetting the deliverances that God has given him in the past. He sees the way in which he's taken his eye off the ball, thinking about his own reputation. I am no better than my fathers. That's not the marker the Lord uses, the reputation. The Lord uses the simple marker of faithfulness. And Elijah was faithful to what the Lord had given him to do. The way in which he was discouraged, all these things are boiling in the cauldron inside his life. The Lord knows us, and the Lord knew him perfectly, and the Lord knows us in balance. It's a tremendous, simple illustration of it in the life of the Lord himself in John chapter 10, where he speaks about, I am the shepherd. And he says, the shepherd calls the sheep by name. Every one of them, the shepherd knows how they're going to respond, what they'll do, where they'll go. That's the quality of a good shepherd. And that's the way the Lord knows his people as well. He knows everything there is about us. Sometimes we can get lost in a crowd. We think that we're insignificant. But the eye and the interest of the Lord remains fixed upon those who are his own. And the love and the interest and the care of all eternity will not be lost through the circumstances and situations of life. He looked behind him where he was coming from. He looked within him and saw what he was like. But then he also looked ahead. There was yet work to be done. Going through the last few verses of this chapter 19, verse 17, there was judgment to be completed. There was also the establishing of Elisha and the prophetic ministry to be set up. And then there were these 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. They needed to be helped. They needed to be recovered, to be encouraged rather. There was work yet to be done. What he was going through was only one of the many setbacks that we know in Christian life and living. But the Lord is more than equal to anything that comes our way. And God is not frustrated and his purpose is not thwarted by these experiences that come to Elijah and to ourselves. Remember what Paul was like. He was a pivotal establishment figure in the New Testament church. And in Acts chapter 18, he spent some time in Corinth. And we're told in chapter 18, verse 10, that the Lord ministered to Paul and told him, keep going, Paul. I have much people in this city. There is much more work yet to be done. Looking ahead to what Paul yet to achieve and accomplish. Looking ahead to what Elijah had to achieve and accomplish. Looking ahead to what you and I may yet have to do. We don't know what it is. But the Lord has plans and purposes for every one of his people. So that takes us to the last point I want to make. We've seen his problem, how it arose, what the Lord did to him. How did the Lord minister with him then? He didn't leave him as he was, but he gave him what he needed to put his life back together again. The first thing he did was he refreshed him. An angel cooked a meal. Can you imagine that? An angel cooked a meal for Elijah. He had a good night's sleep. He was refreshed. He was taken to the cave, and there not only was he refreshed, but he was reminded of the power and the variety of God's ways of working. In the wind, in the fire, in the earthquake, the obvious displays of God's power. But that didn't exhaust his ways of working. There were also the quieter ways of the still, small voice. Elijah was familiar with the big and the obvious, the fire, the earthquake. He was familiar with the answer on Mount Carmel in the fire of the rain. But he was also told, yes, God may also work through other ways. People can be converted one way and another way. And we have no way of boxing God in to work in one way or to make a stereotype of our own experience of the Lord as our testimony applies to others. Just because it doesn't run in the same channel as ours doesn't make it invalid before God. As long as there are the essential elements of conviction, of awareness of ourselves, of trusting wholly and completely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the essential elements that are brought in and must be present in every Christian testimony. But the details are variety of ways because we are all varieties in ourselves. He was returned to the service for the work that had to be done. But also the Lord gave him a recruit and a replacement. He gave him Elijah. He gave him Elisha. He was no longer on his own. The way in which he ministered to him. Traumatic and testing times come. They come into your life and mine. And there's a whole range of activities and influences bearing down upon us. Physical, emotional, spiritual, personal. The danger we have in these circumstances is of acting impulsively and quickly. The danger of reacting on our own. And we need to seek God's wisdom, His guidance, His strength, His grace for the way ahead. One phrase, one thing, one last comment. Here we found Elijah. He's at a low point. He's at a low point not because of any sin in himself or any selfishness on his part. He is where he is primarily because he is jealous for the Lord God. And what does God do with him? He doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't correct him. Instead, he assures him of his love and his affection right in the very state that he's in, bouncing along the bottom. God gets down beside him to help him. There's no frown and there's no finger pointing. He may have sunk low. He may have walked miles. He may have lost his spiritual vision. But God is saying to him, you have not been removed from my love. I have not changed, even although you have. And that's a tremendous encouragement to ourselves also. When we're going through trying and traumatic experiences, when we might be going through things similar to what Elijah went through, sinking low, walking miles, losing our spiritual vision, but the Lord coming down beside to assure us that he has not lost sight, nor interest, in any one of his children. Elijah's prayer, Lord, that I might die. And the Lord saying, no, let's look at something else. And the way the Lord ministered to him out of his troubles. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, again we bless thee for the way in which thou hast knowledge of us that we cannot express nor convey. Thou dost know us fully and completely in all of the essential components of our being, of our character, of our circumstances. And knowing us fully and completely as thou dost, thou dost minister to us in our need as thou dost know it. So, Lord, enable us constantly to lean upon thee and to trust in thee, not to be upset or to be unsettled by what is going on round about us, but always to rely upon thee, thy wisdom and thy grace. So bless us, our God, and forgive us our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 42 and at verse 8 to the end of that psalm. His loving kindness yet the Lord command will in the day. His songs with me by night to God by whom I live I'll pray. And I will say to God my rock, why me forgets thou so? Why for my foes oppression thus mourning do I go? 'Tis as a sword within my bones when my foes me upbraid, even when by them it is thy God, this daily to me said. Oh, why art thou cast down, my soul? Why thus with grief oppressed art thou disquieted in me? In God still hope and rest, for yet I know I shall in praise, who graciously to me, the health is of my countenance. Yea, mine own God is he. Psalm 42 at 8 to the end, his loving kindness, yet the Lord.